All right, Isaiah 9. If you haven't turned there, please do. I'm going to use a very familiar Christmas time scripture as a jumping off point today. Try to share this with you efficiently over the next few minutes. Let's read this and we'll talk about it. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 9. Isaiah, of course, is prophesying. It becomes a messianic prophecy as he is prophesying hope to the nation of Israel who is going through real darkness. And verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You enlarged the nation and increased its joy. Then in verse 6, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion, that speaks of the government again, the kingdom, the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Psalms also tells us that his kingdom, his throne, is established on justice and righteousness. So obviously, one of the key parts here is the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom message. The throne of God, the rule and reign, the dominion of God. And the first word that it uses there to talk about kingdom is government. That of the increase of his government, the prosperity of his government, there will be no end. His government continues to increase. It says the government will be on his shoulders. Who? Well, the one he's saying is going to come. First of all, we need to understand something about governments before we see who can carry this government. Marianne and I were looking last night. She showed me we have a catalog from World Vision. Anybody get this? World Vision catalog? If you're doing your Christmas shopping, this might be of interest to you. You can buy a goat for $75. You can't. This is not for you, you understand? I know there may be lots of people in your life you'd like to buy a goat for, but this is, and we love this. This is a great creative way to help meet the needs of people in third world countries. You know, because you know, charity handouts doesn't produce wealth. Productivity produces wealth. You know, not even education produces wealth, but productivity does. This is why communism failed, for one thing, back in the 90s, well, before then, is because in that socialist system, that economic system, you had people who were assigned to work for the state all day, and they, you know, they made socks or whatever they did in the factory, right? And so they worked their state jobs, but then they went home and they worked themselves, they worked like Trojans on their little 3x3 foot plot of land behind their hovel to grow a garden, and then they would harvest. That's what they were proud of. And so when they were working for the state, they weren't allowed to express who they were. The government didn't allow them to express that, but they went home and they did it themselves. It had to come out. So here's what happens. What we want to do is help people express what's in them, and some people are goat herders. So others, you can buy a dairy cow for $500. You can get two chickens. How much do you think two chickens are going for? $25. Two chickens, 20, thousands of eggs. That's what it says, two chickens. Or you can do the Christmas special and you can get two cows, two sheep, two pigs, two goats, and 20 chickens for $2,000. And that's awesome. Now, here's one of the reason this is important. It's because, listen, it's not the geography of where people are, where they live on the world, that makes them rich or poor. It is most often the government that is over them in that part of the world that makes them rich or poor. See, government, see what happens is these people are poor not because they're not smart, not because they don't have resources there. It's not like there are no goats and chickens anywhere in the land, but they don't have them. Why? Well, for some reason, they have not been allowed to achieve a goat or a chicken or a cow that would allow them to express what's in them. Does that make sense? Now, here's why this is important. Governments are very important to how we live our lives because governments can either suppress or release the potential that people have in them to be who they are designed to be. Governments are responsible for that. They can suppress what people what is in people, or they can release that. They can enable them. Y'all, listen, that's why, you want to know why America's great? That's what's so great about a free market system, is because it allows people to be creative and to have released in them what's in them. And then the ones who meet needs the best, or the ones who are most creative, hey, they get to make money. I've seen, you ever seen the silly bands? One of the latest crazes, these little bitty rubber band that when you take them off things, they have the kind of a vague shape of an animal. I don't know if it really is or we just say that, but it looks like an, and then they're like little rubber bands people wearing their wrists, and they're going nuts. People are wearing silly bands all over the place, thinking, doggone, why didn't I think of that? Because, but see, we have a government that allows you to start a business of making bands that when you take them off, it looks like animals. And so, for whatever that's worth, you can make money doing that. Why? Because they have a government that allows that to be released in you. Now, here's what's interesting about this. God has established his government on the earth, his kingdom. This is not a far-off thing that's coming someday. It's something that is here because Jesus said the kingdom of God is now here because I've stepped on the scene. So the government of God, now this, the great news is the government of God is a good government, that it does, in fact, release what God has put in you to fulfill your assignment in his kingdom. It releases who God has gifted you to be. But here's what's interesting about this. Who does it say this government is upon? Who can carry this government? I began to look earlier at it says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us, very important word, a son is given. Now see, this speaks to everything that we've been seeing lately about sons and orphans and about how we really are stepping into a fullness of seeing our relationship with God as sons and as daughters. And so as we begin to realize that as a son, as a daughter of God, as a child of God, you have, your birthright is your father cares for your protection, provision, and promotion. And he takes care of those things for you simply by virtue of the fact that you're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're not an orphan who's trying to get into the house. You're not an orphan anymore who has to try to buy their way back into the kitchen where the father is. You belong there. The house is yours. Everything the father has is yours. You're a son. You're a daughter. And that's wonderful news for us. But here's why that's important, because the Bible says that God chose to establish that kingdom, that government, all of his blessing that releases us, he chose to establish that on the shoulders of a son. It doesn't say, for unto us a warrior has come, or unto us a president or a king has been appointed, or it doesn't say, unto us a CEO has been hired. It says, unto us, a son. Now, here's one thing we need to realize. The whole universe, everybody, is built on this household model. So what we're talking about is the difference between a household model of government and a corporate model of government. Now, everything, if it's not a household model, it's a corporate model. Even if it's not a business, if it's a, you know, we have administrations. If it's a king, if it's a president, prime minister, that's still based on a corporate model, not a household model. The household model is about fathers and sons and daughters. The corporate model is about the head, the next, you know, the president, the vice president, and productivity and efficiency. We're going to talk about the differences there a little bit more in just a moment. But see, God has always established his kingdom on a household model. The universe is based on that. The universe began with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God calls Adam his son. He calls Israel his son. But they missed it and started acting like orphans because they missed the whole sonship thing. But God says, you are my son. Then finally, God says, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the ultimate son. I'm going to send the ultimate expression of the household. Last night as we were in worship, I was thinking about this and just kind of praying and mulling over what we're going to talk about today. And as we were singing how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, we were singing that, and the Lord spoke to me and said, that's why I sent a son. That's why I chose the son to carry this government. Because only the son, not a warrior, not a king, not a CEO, not a president, only a son speaks of love and relationship. See, none of those others have anything to do with an outflow of love. But the son, though, It speaks about love. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of one who relentlessly pursues us. It's the love of the Father. And so as we look at that, let me show you some things here about the household. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then there's 1 Timothy. First Timothy 3, look at verse 14. Paul's writing and he says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. All right, so he's saying, I want you to help people know how to act in God's household. Now listen, everybody, if you have an older version, it may say in the house of God or in God's house. This does not mean don't jump on the pews. You understand? But for many of us, we grew up in tradition where learning how to act in God's house meant you don't run around, you don't stand on the pews. That is God's couch. And you stay away from the pulpit. You break his coffee table, he's going to be mad. And so, but that's kind of how we've treated the church building. This is God's house. As if he just stays here when we leave. And he has to wait a week to see us again. Which probably most often is the case for many of us and for many churches. But listen, this is not God's house. We are the house of God. As believers in Jesus, as redeemed people, we are the house of God. And so what Paul says is, he said, listen, I want you to understand, Timothy, I want to help you help people know how to live as part of God's household. So the church then is established as the household of God, the pillar and foundation of truth. So now look, in fact, look back at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Just turn back about a page or so. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. What does that tell us? It tells us that Paul's writing a letter from a father to a son. Now, you know he wasn't his biological child. He was a spiritual son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach other doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All right, look at that again. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So in the church, here's the thing. The church is the household of God, and we have been given an assignment to declare and demonstrate truth with the goal of producing in people or drawing out of them what God has already put in them, which is love out of a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. All right? So, as we instruct, see, here's what I love about one of the things that set me free a few years ago about being a pastor is that it's not my job to put something into you every Sunday. I don't have to come up with something you don't know already to make you feel like you're smarter than you were last week. It's not my job to put stuff into you or to put behavior modification on you or to, isn't what my job is to help pull out of you what God has already put in you by his presence in the new covenant. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have all. So my job is to help kind of pull out of you what God's already put in you. What happens is, as that comes out, as when God takes what's inside and begins to pull it out through us, it changes us as it comes out. See, when we begin to realize who we are in Christ, and that starts coming to the surface, we're changed by that. I mean, this happened to me just a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, they learned about orphans and sons and this revelation. It was already something that God had in me, but it wasn't a new thing. It was something that was already in there, but I didn't see it like that. And as it made its way to the surface, I was changed by it. See, and so Paul says our instruction then is not to make people smarter, give them more knowledge. He says in 1 Corinthians, because knowledge just makes people proud, makes them arrogant. It's not that. He said our instruction, the goal of it is a pure heart. Is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Does that make sense? So, what he says then is, we do that in a household model. Now, guys, that fits with a household model. That's what a father does. You know what a father does? A father is intent on first, a good earthly father is firstly intent on introducing his children to the heavenly father. That's what fathers should do. Introduce their children to the father. So my job as a father in this body is to introduce you to the father. You know what Jesus did? He had a fatherly role with the disciples. And we're not going to turn to it right now, but in John 17, at the end of John 17, last few verses, here's what he says. He says, Father, I have received these that you've given me. He's talking about the disciples, and I've kept them, and I've taught them. He says, and here's what I've done. I have made your name known to them. I'm through. I'm done. I have fulfilled my assignment with them. I have made your name known to them. That was his assignment as a father to the disciples, was to reveal the Father to them. Now when he says, I've made your name known, of course, the name of God. What he's saying is, I've revealed to them everything that you are. Which is why when Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice us, Jesus said, well, you're exactly right, it will. That's what I've been doing for 3 years. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he says, God, here's what I've done. I have introduced them to you, Father, done my job. I'm done. Now, here's what's exciting about that. We have assignments in the body of Christ. Every one of you have an assignment. Now, we've been talking about that for a few years, and we say, well, what's my assignment? I don't know if I'm doing it. You listen, here, let me tell you this, and then we'll come back to it. Let me just put this before you. I'm about to give you your assignment in the body of Christ. You want to know what it is, your assignment in the kingdom? I'll give it to you. If you want to take notes, this is the time, because I'll give you your assignment in the kingdom. Here it is. Be a son, be a daughter, and make his name known to everybody with whom you have influence. There you go. Be a son, be a daughter, and make him known, make his name known, make his character known to everybody with whom you have influence. Now, the great thing is, well, we'll get back to that in a minute. There's more great things. All right. So just know, if you get bored, there's great things coming. Okay. Here's one thing that I've learned. Some of you have heard me say this before. I think I mentioned on Wednesday night. But if we need to look at for just a few minutes of the differences, some of the differences between the household model of church and life and a corporate model of church. One of the things that I've learned is I've become very wary of Christian books that begin with the words, how to. Because many of, not all of them, I'm sure there's some good ones, but many of them, a lot of times they say that the how-to mindset, especially when it comes to our walk with God, what it is it's an orphan heart that says, hey, I'm going to show you the currency you need to buy yourself back into that relationship with God that you so desire. I'm gonna show you now. See, all these other people, all these other how-to books you read were wrong. If that didn't work for you, try this. I'm going to give you a new way to get yourself back into the house. Buy yourself back into the kitchen where the Father is. You can be back. You can get in that relationship with God that you really want. Because people's hearts, everybody, are hungry for God. The Lord spoke to me last night, even as we were worshiping, that, you know, because again, I'm thinking about just the church and the growth and us. The Lord said, so this city is full of people that are hungry. Full of hungry people. And really, all you have to do is set the table. Just put the food on the table, and the hungry people will find their way to it. And they'll tell the others where they can find it. And they'll come. And so, y'all, can I tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when all of us have trouble finding a seat in this building because it's so full, but not because that will be our measure of success. Because here's what I want. I want to see a building packed full of hungry people, not a building packed full of those who have been drawn by slick advertising to see if we can impress them. You understand? Now we start talking about the difference between the corporate model of church and the household model. Because a corporate model, what do you do? Now listen, guys, a corporate model of doing things is wonderful if you're a corporation. Because, I mean, you need that. If you're in business, absolutely, there should be a CEO. There should, you know, and businesses very often are built around producing a product, but the goal of it is to make a profit. I mean, very rarely does anybody produce a product and they're not interested in making a profit. I mean, you want to make a profit on that, and that's a good thing. However, what's happened, everybody, is we've allowed ourselves as the body of Christ, and when we do church, we've allowed ourselves to get sucked into the corporate model of doing church instead of realizing we are the household of God. That is built on a father-son relationship. And what happens is we begin to look at church as producing a product and we have to make a profit. And so what's the profit we're looking for? Well, it could be attendance, it could be offering, it could be buildings, however you measure success. And y'all, listen, let me say to you, God is not upset at numbers. He's okay with that. I've said this before. God, you know, he knows how many hairs are on your head. Some of us, he's busy subtracting, but he knows the hairs on your head. Listen, he knows how many people, we know how many people are in the upper room. We're told how many people got saved on the day of Pentecost. He even wrote, there's a whole book called Numbers in the Bible. God is not against numbers. He's okay with that. But the problem, though, is what's wrong is when we begin to use numbers as a measure of our success. So how do we measure our success? We measure our success by how well we are fulfilling our mission. Well, how do you know if you're fulfilling your mission? Well, are you being a son or a daughter, and are you making his name known to everybody with whom you have influence? That's how we measure our success. Now, I'm all for it. You know, I mean, I like to know how many people are in the building because I like to know how, you know, when we make room for more and all that. And we count the offering every week because we're going to know how to be stewards of all that God's given us. So again, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we use that to say we're successful or we're not successful based on the numbers, then we're working off a corporate model. And listen, in a corporate model, what happens is people then become resources with which you try to reach your goal. See, because we set numeric goals in the corporate model. We say, well, we want to be this big by this time or have this much money or whatever it is. We set goals. And again, the goals are not bad, but if you measure your success by that in the government that is carried on the shoulders of the sun, see, if we try to measure ourselves with corporate measures in a household model, it doesn't work. Because what happens, we start treating people then like resources that, for instance, in a corporate model, what do? If you want to reach a goal, you hire somebody that you think can help you reach that goal. And if you find they don't help you reach that goal, what happens to that person? Yeah, they're gone, and you bring somebody else in that you think might can help you reach it, right? That happens in the church all the time. We eject people that we think are not helping us reach our goal. See, and we coddle and we hover over the ones that we think have the gifts to help us. Hey, if somebody's really, if they're excellent, if they're most gifted musician, no matter whether or not they love God, but if they're a gifted musician, we think that they can help bring people in, then okay, we can use them. And if somebody, I'm going to have to keep going. You got it. You understand that. But the thing is, though, We do that in church staffs. We'll hire people that we think will help us reach a goal of church growth. And if we don't see the growth we're expecting, we'll fire them and hire somebody else. Instead of what we should do in the household model is we begin to find out, okay, what are the giftings that God has put in this family? Now, how can we use those giftings to accomplish our mission? See, and so we start looking. Dudley Hall was talking about this, and he said, He and his wife, Betsy, have a son and a daughter. They're both grown now with spouses. But he said, you know, so listen, years ago, he said, if we had decided we wanted to make a career as the Hall family singers, he said, if the four of us wanted to be the Hall family singers, he said, you know what we'd have to do? We would have had to hire four more people to actually be the Hall family singers. Because none of us can sing. And so you don't just choose your assignment and say, we're going to do this because that's what we think success looks like. We say, okay, who's God brought into the family? Who do we have? What do you got? What do you have? What do you have? How can we use that? Ooh, let's do this. See, when God begins to reveal the gifts, the talents, who he's designed us to be, then in the household model we say, here's who God's called us to be. See, so what happens is we stop treating people like expendable resources that are only there to help us reach our goal. Y'all, I got to tell you, and God forgive me when I've done this, but I know way too many pastors. Then it's easy for us as pastors to live in that. So if you know a pastor who's treated you like that, would you forgive him? He knows not what he does. He's been taught to use the corporate model for church growth. You use people to help you reach your goal. Instead of saying, who's God made them to be? How do they fit in here? You see, what happens is in the household, the team is made up of those people who hear the common sound of the house, not those who have been promised certain prominent places if they come in and perform. But we say, okay, who's heard the common? Listen, there are people there are people who come into this family and don't quite hear the sound of the house. They don't stay long. So anyway, that happened today. So, but there, just to let you know that that does happen. People come in and they don't hear the sound. And that's okay. Man, we'll bless them. I pray that they will connect with the body of Christ, a fellowship in our city, that they hear the sound. They can knit their heart to. They can be a part of that. Man, God bless them. See, that's the thing, right? Here's what happens. If we work with the corporate model, then our strategy becomes dictated by our necessity to please people. And we spend all of our energy, all of our money, all of our emotions trying to make people happy and please them and have music that pleases them or a preaching style that pleases them or we dress to please them or a building to please. And all of our strategies become dictated by how we can best please people instead of saying, listen, we want you, we want God to be pleased with you. We want you to be satisfied in Him. And so how can we help that happen in your life? And so basically, y'all, if some of y'all, hopefully, if you've been here more than half an hour, you've probably gotten this already. But we kind of, it helped me years ago to say, okay, you know what? Here's who we are. Boom. If you've been at Deeper Life more than a week, you have seen the seamy underbelly of Deeper Life Fellowship. This is just kind of who we are. We're not going to hide anything. This is just us. And the thing is, there are people coming in. If we're not what they need to go further with the Father, then by all means, we want them to find what they need. See, we're not driven by having to get everybody in the city to come to this church to validate us, to make us feel successful. Because that's not our evaluation of success. You understand? Our success is measured by how we're fulfilling our... I'll tell you this. I'll just say this right now. Listen. God, give me 50 people. Give me 25 people who know how to pray for a lame man who's driven here from north of Atlanta and see him walk than 20,000 people who just want to come get another notch in their spiritual belt. Listen, Jesus was content with 11. At the end of his ministry, he said, okay, Father, grew this church to 11 people. Because this is who you sent me. I'm done. Listen, if Jesus was content with 11, we should be satisfied with 2. Right? I mean, that 3 or 4, man, listen, we're a mega church. See, so that's okay. So think of what happens, guys. Do you see what happens? Listen, here's what I'm saying. Do you see what's happening? As we recognize that the government of God is a household, what happens is we see that this government of God begins to set us free. See, it takes the pressure off. We're free just to be who God has made us to be. And we are released to do that. Now, let me tell you what will happen, though. This is what's exciting about it. I believe, guys, see, here's the thing. God has been, I don't know, I'm telling you, today I was saved 41 years ago today. That's when I gave my life to Christ. Yeah, that's an awesome thing. Last night we were in worship. I was saying, God, would you speak to me, Lord, speak to me. You know the first thing he said? Happy birthday. And this morning at our early service, John Dodd and his wife Norma are here, and we're talking this week about joining the church. We're going to meet with them. This is the man who was my pastor when I got saved, who 41 years ago tomorrow stood with me in front of Tillman's Corner Baptist, First Baptist Church, Tillman's Corner, and presented me for the very first time I stood before a body of believers as one of them. But just now, 41 years later, am I starting to come into this realization of how free I am as a son of God in His household. Man, that's awesome. See, guys, listen, this is why only on the shoulders of a son could his government be carried. It's not about a CEO. It's not about running the show efficiently. It's about being a son, being a daughter, and making his name known to everybody you come across. And let me tell you what will happen. When you become faithful to make him known, to reveal the love of God to those with whom you have influence, he will bring more people into your sphere of influence so that you can make him known to them. Now, guys, can I just tell you something? That's church growth. Now, what does that have to do with us even individually? Let me just say this to you. I believe there are many of us who have lived our lives like an employee of God's company instead of a member of His family. And we've treated Him like a boss who we expect to walk behind us and look over our shoulder and see that we're not doing our job. And so that brings us to, you know, the bumper sticker that I can't ever get because it's theologically incorrect, but it does make me laugh when I see it. That's years ago. It says, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." Now, you know what that is? That's an orphan heart from somebody who doesn't see that they are part of the family of God, but they think they're an employee in God's business. Guys, here's what I want to say to you. Now, look up here for just a moment. I think this will set some of us free. Many of you have been living your lives thinking that God is continually evaluating you like an employer evaluates you. And you think and you act, or somehow it's present in you, we've gotten this idea that God is continually looking at His checklist, and at the end of the year, He will give you your evaluation form, and you will either get fired or get a raise based on how well you performed this year. Do you understand? That's how we have treated God. That's how we live our Christian lives. Well, I've got to witness to this many people. I've got to get this many people saved. I've got to go to church this many times. I've got to get this much money. I've got to do whatever I have to do because only then will I be approved by the Father, approved by my boss, the CEO. But guys, that is us putting ourselves in a corporate model when God has from the very beginning said, this is not about a corporation. This is a family. It started as a family. It's a family today. It will always be a family. Amen. This is a government that is carried on the shoulders of a son. And now, you're a son. Now you're a daughter. And now, His government that is born on the shoulders of His Son, the privilege of advancing that government and seeing it applied to other people's lives where they are released and set free, where they get joy, now that responsibility has been put on your shoulders as you co-labor with Jesus. See, He doesn't ever abdicate His responsibility of ruling and reigning, but He has invited us to rule with Him and to be part of seeing that good government of God set people free. Yeah, see, I'm telling you, this is if we get this, it changes everything. So, how do we measure our success, both individually and as a church? And we'll say corporately, but we're not talking about a corporation. We mean because corporately has more to do with the body. Actually, that's pretty interesting too. Even corporation comes from the Greek word corpus, which means body. See, even that's organic. It's not about a cold, hard structure. It's about a living thing. And so, there you go. That's our Church 101. That's it. Church Growth 101. This is where we are, everybody. But I'm telling you, I guess what I want to say is this is where we're headed as a church. And we want to move more and more, more fully. I'll tell you, and Mary Ann will tell you too, the pressure has just been gone from me. It is just, I've been set free from the pressure to perform, to make the church grow, to meet a certain deadline, to have certain people and certain number of people by a certain number of time and offerings of this much so that we can expand them. I'm telling you, all that's coming. It's coming. It's just now that I'm willing to let God take His own time doing it and bring the people that are part of the family. And bring the people who hear the sound. Because again, I want a building full of 10,000 people that hear the sound and are ready to go with it. Than 10,000 people who just want us to impress them. So God forbid we ever slip back into that again. So that's where we're headed. So I just want to invite some of you guys to get free now and enjoy your sonship and realize that you never were. Listen, God did not save you for what He could get out of you. He didn't hire you to work for His company. He adopted you so that you could call Him daddy. Listen, we have received a spirit of adoption. And do you know something interesting that I'm going to preach on this soon, but I just found out recently, and this is present day in America. Did you know You cannot disown an adopted child. You can disinherit your biological children. So for some of you guys, just plug your ears. This is not good news for you, some of you. No. You can disinherit your biological children, but you cannot write an adopted child out of your will. We have received the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry out, Daddy! Daddy, Papa, Father. That's good news. Man, it's good news. Stand up with me. Let's just thank God today for that. Let's just thank God. Oh, Father, Father, Daddy, Papa, Dad. Thank you again for adopting us. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for the life, for the freedom that's ours. Thank you for all that you've done that we haven't even begun to glimpse yet. We haven't even gotten a clue about all the things that you have in store for us. But the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. So Lord, we thank you for revelation. Thank you for freedom. Thank you, God, that our assignment is to be a son, to be a daughter, and to make you known to everybody that is in our sphere of influence. That is what we're supposed to do. So Father, we say today that we will do that. We will be the ones. God, thank you that we don't have to wait for you to evaluate us. You just love us. You don't evaluate our performance. You love us because you are Father. So Lord, today, it is just good to be in the household of God. And now that we know even better what it means to be in the house of God, we can say more than ever with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let's be in the house of God. Lord, we know that's so much more than coming to a place, but it's being who we are, the place where people meet you and encounter you. So Lord, today, cause us to walk in freedom, to walk in joy, to walk in celebration, that unto us a son was given. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great day. I love you.